We turn in the Word of God together to Leviticus chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter of Leviticus 3, and then most of Leviticus chapter 7 also. Somewhat lengthy scripture reading this evening, but necessary for us to have a picture of the peace offering. Leviticus 3, this is the word of the Lord. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Now we turn to Leviticus chapter 7. And beginning at verse 11 through the end of the chapter is all instruction that pertains to the peace offering. And you'll remember that Leviticus 6 and 7 treats the same offerings that are in the first five chapters, but deals with them from the perspective of the priest. So we get some more information about the peace offering here. We're not going to consider all of what we read as part of the text. We'll focus especially on 28 through 34, but we will read verses 11 through 34. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour, fried. besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priests that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten, for it shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Ye shall eat no manner of fat, of ox, or of sheep, or of goat, and the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beasts, may be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. There ends our reading of God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue this evening to treat the primary Old Testament sacrifices out of the opening chapters of Leviticus. So far, we've treated the whole burnt offering out of Leviticus 1, which typified the complete substitutionary atonement that was necessary for Israel to come into the presence of God as the basis for their fellowship. Then last week we considered the bloodless offering, which was the meat or the grain offering, in which we bring fruits that we have cultivated in the ground and that God has granted to us, and we bring them as our grateful worship and as an expression of our wholehearted devotion to Jehovah, for Jesus' sake, on that same basis of the burnt offering. Now we turn to Leviticus 3, and we include some verses from Leviticus chapter 7 to consider the peace offering. So we have the burnt offering, the meat offering, and now the peace offering. The peace offering stands out among all of the other offerings because it was the only offering, the only sacrifice that Israel could eat. They couldn't eat of any of the other offerings, but they could eat of the peace offering, provided that they followed the law as it is in these chapters. And that means that any time there is a peace offering brought by an Israelite, there would be a meal, and there would be a fellowship meal. There would be a covenant communion meal. Probably the most famous peace offering in the history of the world would be the peace offering offered by Moses, or rather not Moses, offered by Solomon at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. In verse 63 of that chapter that we read, Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. The next verse goes on to tell us that the altar of burnt offering wasn't big enough. And so Solomon consecrated the middle of the court of the temple so that the whole court, the whole middle of the court, could be used as the altar of burnt offering for those thousands upon thousands of peace offerings, which would have in turn meant thousands and thousands and thousands of Israelites would come and partake of this covenant meal in this newly dedicated house of God. Now, that peace offering was exceptional. Exceptional by virtue of its size and scope. Most peace offerings would be much more modest in their size, being just probably one individual or more likely a family bringing one of their cattle or one of their sheep or one of their goats or, on a special occasion, maybe more. And had enjoying their fellowship with God and the priests, and dwelling in peace and harmony with one another. If you want to capture the idea of the peace offering in a nutshell, when you see peace offering, don't think that this is the offering that was put in place to make peace. This is the offering that is put in place to confirm and enjoy peace. If you want to think about the offering to make peace, think about the whole burnt offering. But here, the peace offering was for the enjoyment of peace and for the confirmation of peace between God and His people. You can probably sense that this would be a very fitting passage to consider on the occasion of the Lord's Supper. It's a covenant meal, after all. I couldn't wait. Couldn't wait till the end of April, and I think it's good that we don't treat it on a Lord's Supper occasion also, because then we were going to be tempted to think to go from the Old Testament type and to go to the New Testament sacrament, and we really could lose something there. Not that we would necessarily have to, but we can go right from the Old Testament type and this law as it's fulfilled by Jesus Christ and go straight into the blessed reality, the spiritual reality which we have now in Jesus Christ. Not just on the days we have the Lord's Supper, but there's a peace offering that we have brought even tonight, in which we pray that God will receive in Jesus' name and that He'll give us a portion and nourish us, and we can enjoy peace together. Let's consider the peace offering out of Leviticus 3 and 7. First of all, the instruction, and then second, the significance. I want to start the first point by giving an overview of what we read. We read a lot of verses here, and it can be sort of confusing or overwhelming because there's repetition, and you can, upon your first reading of it, if you've only read it now for the first time, you might wonder, what have we learned from these verses? Besides, the book of Leviticus for the children of Israel would have been something like their catechism book. The children would have learned Leviticus. They would know it like the back of their hand, because they would need to know it every time they brought any one of these offerings. And the priests would have to know it for their own purposes as well. So if we look first at Leviticus chapter 3, we can divide it really into two main parts. The two main parts are in Leviticus 3, verses 1 through 6, rather 1 through 5. We have instructions if you bring a peace offering out of the herd. That is, if you bring it from among the cattle. If you bring a cow, male or female, you go to verses 1 through 5. In Leviticus 3, verses 6 through 16, we have if you bring your peace offering out of the flock. And then you can divide that section into two parts. If it's a sheep, then you go to the first part of that. If it's a goat, you go to the second part of that. So we have cows, sheep, goats. And it's repeated. It's basically the same thing three times in Leviticus chapter 3. And then at the end of chapter 3, there are a few verses that conclude and wrap up the instruction. At the end of verse 16, we have an important phrase, "All the fat is the Lord's." All the fat is the Lord's. So this we'll come back to, but this would have been as well known to Israel as the fact that they may not bring an offering without salt. They knew it. That's what we considered in the meat offering. They would not be permitted to bring an offering without salt. They would also know this, the fat is for the Lord and only for the Lord. And that was true, according to verse 17, not only in the peace offerings, but that was true also when they would eat an animal in their own homes. They couldn't eat the fat. It was a perpetual statute for your generations throughout your dwellings. They couldn't eat the fat. They could use the fat if it wasn't a peace offering. They could use the fat if it was killed by another beast, for example, but they couldn't eat it. Neither could they eat the blood. And that's evident just at the end here of verse 17 and more clear in Leviticus chapter 7. They couldn't eat the fat and they couldn't eat the blood. A couple of principles that they would have very clearly understood. In Leviticus chapter 7, this is instruction for the priests. It's interesting, although I don't know the significance of it, that when the offerings are treated for the Israelites, they are treated with the burnt offering first, and then the meat offering second, and then the peace offering third. But then and then there are two more that we'll come to in due time. In the section for the priests, it ends with the peace offering. The very last instructions for the priests are for the peace offering. Maybe if I discover the meaning of that, I'll share it with you in Bible study sometime or in another sermon. Or maybe you'll discover an answer in your own study. In Leviticus 7, verses 11 through 15, where we began our reading, we have an example of a kind of peace offering if it's offered with thanksgiving or for a thanksgiving. If you're thankful and you're bringing praise to God, the instructions include that you should also bring a meat offering. I hope you recognize that when he describes bringing these unleavened cakes and then also leavened cakes. Unleavened and leavened. That's another interesting detail for another day. But then we have in verses 16 through 18, we have a peace offering for a vow or a voluntary offering. Another occasion would be that you have made a vow or you're returning having fulfilled a vow or fulfilling a vow, and you bring a peace offering as a part of that. And I think it's fair to understand that when you read about the fulfillment of vows, especially when it involved going to the temple or the tabernacle, that you can understand that as, I am going to bring a peace offering. I'm going to fulfill my vow, at least in part, by bringing a peace offering. And then there's specific instructions there for when can you eat it. Then in verses 18 through 21, there are some instructions regarding the proper partaking of the meat. And it has to do with being unclean as a person, ritually defiled, and then eating of the offering that pertains to the Lord. That was not permitted. But it also could have to do with this, that the meat of the peace offering, which we normally could eat, the meat touches something unclean, and now that meat is defiled. And if one can profane himself by eating that unclean meat. In verses 22 through 27, we have an explanation of, in more detail, about the prohibition of eating the fat or eating the blood. And then in verse 28, verses 34, which are part of our proper text tonight, we have more instructions for the bringing of the offering and specific instructions for how do you divide this offering? What parts can you eat? What parts can't you eat? Who gets to eat what part and why? What is largely unstated in all of those verses that we read is what I have just assumed in what I said to you a moment ago, that the peace offering was to be eaten. That's clearly implied, first of all, by the prohibition of the eating the fat and the blood, that there were other parts to be eaten. And there are other passages in Scripture that I think I'll reference later, which speak to the eating of the peace offering as well. So, having that overview in mind, we have a lot of instructions that are unfamiliar to us. Don't get lost in them, but we'll be able to focus on the main parts as we go through the rest of the sermon. First of all, we'll look at how it's presented. There was instructions for how it's presented. The animal could be of the herd, a cow, or of the flock, a sheep or a goat. It could be male or female. The reason it could be male or female is that the primary significance of the offering was not to make atonement. If it were to make atonement like the burnt offering, then you would need to make sure that you have one who can fittingly represent a head. But here the main idea is not atonement, but it is peace and fellowship. However, it must still be without blemish because this is an offering of and an act of worship. And we're bringing this offering to the Lord. This pertains to the Lord. You don't bring your worst to the Lord. You don't bring your second best to the Lord. You present your best. It also highlights the value of the offering for the offerer. If there's one thing that I'm struck with when I go to these Old Testament sacrifices, and I'm not even in agriculture, but I imagine a farmer would have a better sense of this than others, is how expensive and how valuable these offerings must have been. The idea of cheap grace would not be such a large temptation for Israelites who constantly saw all this death and bloodshed, which figuratively revealed the cross of Jesus Christ and the price that he paid. So let us keep that in mind as we go into these sacrifices as well. This was always costly for Israel. But that cost is never a part of the equation for the offerer. He brought his best according to as God had provided for him. As with the burnt offering, the offerer shall lay his hand upon the animal. It's that hand leaning right. So there was still, by that symbolism, the idea that the animal would be represented in my place. That God receiving the animal receiving the sacrifice by the priests is receiving me. And he's pleased with me when part of that offering goes up in fire upon the altar to the Lord. Not pleased with me as atoning, but on the basis of that atonement. In fact, when that portion put on the altar was put upon that fire, it was put right on top of the whole burnt offering. So these two could be joined right together. In fact, the burnt offering, the meat offering, and the peace offering, it's conceivable that you could bring them all together, all, and you could use them all at the same time. The blood of the offerings, as mentioned in Leviticus 3, verse 2, must be collected by the priests, and it would be sprinkled round about the altar of burnt offering, just the same as in the burnt offering itself. And you remember how much blood that might have entailed, and there might have been a whole basin of blood sprinkled around about the altar. And while I said that the main idea of the peace offering is not atonement, God designed the peace offering so that it could be offered by itself. And there were many references that hearkened the believer to think on the atonement of the blood. The various parts of the peace offering that we learned about out of Leviticus chapter 7 include, first of all, a portion for the Lord. The portion for the Lord is all the fat. All the fat is the Lord's. The Lord's portion included three main parts, and this is that verse that's repeated three different times, and you probably noticed it, that it's the fat that covereth the inwards and all the fat that is upon the inwards. So that's referring to the innards, the guts of the creature, which would be covered in fat and which would be fatty itself and would have various lumps and pockets of fat throughout. All of the innards would be taken and they would be a part of the fat of the offering. Besides that first part, there are the kidneys. The kidneys would be taken out, and the fat that is upon the kidneys, which are by the flank, the flanks, and so it's near the rear of the animal, the fat of the kidneys and around the kidneys is part of the fat of the sacrifice. And then finally, there's the caul above the liver. The caul above the liver is a little appendage to the liver, a fatty appendage, and that was, for whatever reason, it was identified by inspiration as another portion which needed to be given to the Lord. There is speculation about how that little appendage might have been used by the pagans in that day, but in the end, the fact is, God required it as part of the fat. So the Lord received all of that fat. It's quite a heap. It's quite a heap, especially if this is coming out of a cow. And the Lord received the best of it. Whenever the scriptures speak of the fat of something, it's saying the finest of it. Sometimes it even speaks of the fat of wheat. The fat of wheat doesn't refer to the same kind of fat, but it's just the best, the most choice portion of the wheat. This is the best portion of the animal, and it belongs to the Lord. The strong principle of verse 16, all the fat is the Lord, carried through whenever the Israelites ate of these animals. The fat of that offering was then taken by the priests, and as I mentioned, there would be a burnt offering upon the altar, and all of that fat would be put on top of that altar. One commentator pointed out that this would even very practically make an impression. When someone made a peace offering, and you take all the fat of that animal, and you throw it in a heap upon this great fire, it's going to go up in even greater flames. It's going to make an impression upon the offer. This is going up. This is the Lord's portion. And in verse 5 and the other verses call it a sweet savor unto the Lord. God is pleased with us when we bring our best and present ourselves to the Lord. And the same, another point of significance in that offering is comes out in verses 11 and 16, which is that it is the food of the offering. It's the food of the offering. So that leads us to think the Lord is not just consuming this on the altar in justice. The Lord is feasting on this as part of his portion in the covenant meal. For the other parts, we have to go to Leviticus chapter 7. And when the offerer presented the fat to the priests, he also had to present a couple other parts. The first part that he must present is the breast of the animal, another very valuable portion of the animal. And this would be presented for a wave offering. So the breast of the animal would be taken by the priest, and there was a ritual that he would do with that, symbolizing dedication to the Lord. So the fat is the Lord's. It goes up by fire to him. But also the breast of the animal is given to the priest and then dedicated to the Lord, waved to and fro or up and down. And so that is the Lord's too. But then the Lord says, I have taken this from Israel to give to Aaron and his sons. The wave offering, that breast, would be shared among the priests. There's one more portion, and that's in verse 32. That's the heave offering. It's called the right shoulder in the King James Version. The heave offering probably was actually the right thigh. And a heave refers to a contribution. It's almost like a payment to the priest, or an honorarium, or some kind of fee, so that the priest would get a portion, and not just all the priests, the specific priest who sprinkled the blood around the altar and assisted with the sacrifice. He and his family would get the heave offering of the right shoulder. God says in verse 34, I've taken the wave breast and the heave shoulder of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. So the Lord has his portion. The Lord from his portion gives the priests their portion. And the implication in these chapters is what remains is for the offerer, and for his family, and for his brethren that may be gathered there. Another passage that clearly indicates the eating of the peace offering is in chapter 7, verse 15. It shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. And if it's a thank offering early on, he shall eat it the same day and not leave any until the morning. So they would eat what is remained, and the remainder after that shall be burned. So the peace offering, that's the instruction. Now we go on to the significance. And here we see not only the significance from the point of view of the Israelites, but hand in hand with that, the significance for ourselves as the truth and substance of it abides. Four elements of the significance that we'll consider. First of all, from the name itself, it is the peace offering. The word peace in the Old Testament has a wide range of meanings. It is the word that might be familiar to many of us, shalom, which means has many different elements of it. Speaks of good health and completeness and well-being and peace, just a general peace. And so it's not just the absence of conflict, but it certainly includes it. Part of the wide range of meanings, the reason that word is appropriate here is because there is a wide range of significance. It's broader than just the fact that God is not against us. There's more to the offering than just the absence of God coming in his judgment against us. There is the peace of fellowship, and we'll come to the fellowship in a moment. The law of the peace offering, I said, is not for the making of peace, but for the confirmation of peace. When their offering is brought and they, in that offering, are received for Jesus' sake, the offer is assured, "My Lord, my God, has received me." And the peace offering involves more than just our acceptance. The peace offering involves our communion and true covenantal peace. And this is the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ. This is the peace that God has appointed for us according to his eternal, sovereign, particular grace, in which Jesus Christ has founded for us by his perfect satisfaction upon the cross and his obedience to be acceptable to God. The fact that there is the law of the peace offering, and the Lord spake to Moses and said to him, "Give them the law of the peace offering," means that it's God's will that there should be peace confirmed and that there should be peace enjoyed between myself and my people through the ministry of these priests. And there are all kinds of different parts of this offering that pointed them to the possibility of that. There's the slaughter of the animal, the taking of a life. They understood that that was the wages of sin, and they were reminded of it, even in the peace offering. There's a sprinkling of blood round about the altar. They couldn't eat the blood. The blood needed to be poured out before the Lord, because the life of that creature belonged to the Lord. And even so, the life, my blood belongs to the Lord, though not in death, but in life. There is the offering made by fire and the heaping of the fat upon the burnt offering, so that we are not received of our own accord as we're presented before God, but we are received as we're taken up in the same fire that consumed the Lord Jesus. The same fire that consumed him brings the fat of the offering, the best of our offering, the best of our hearts to the Lord. Each of these things draws the faith of the offerer to Jesus Christ. And therefore, as the apostle writes, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. When God instituted the peace offering, he confirmed that peace. And he calls them to this visible, tangible confirmation of it. And he strengthens them in the enjoyment of it. It's very similar to the Lord's Supper that we enjoy together. He ordained a visible token, a visible sign and seal of the invisible reality of the fact that we are received for Jesus' sake, and that we commune with him. We're confirmed and strengthened in that through that sacrament. Peace is the main idea, and the idea of peace is that we are received into God's fellowship, and we're received as his friends. Sometimes, and this is the second element of significance, we're going to move from the peace now to the specific part of peace, which is fellowship. And I treat this separate because there are some translations of the Bible that actually translate this as the fellowship offering. And so if you read in a different version of the Bible once in a while, look out for a fellowship offering. And in fact, that really communicates something more, because it's not just this peace that underlies the relationship, but it captures that there's a relationship for this peace. And there's a fellowship that's enjoyed between God and his people. It could be even clarified more, and it would be appropriate. I think I read this week that you could call it the covenant peace offering or the covenant fellowship offering, because you really can't understand the peace offering apart from the covenant. and apart from a relationship. But if we understand this as a fellowship offering, it leads us to see why this would be such a joyful occasion and why they'd look forward to this peace offering so much, because it builds upon everything else. It builds upon the burnt offering. It builds upon the meat offering. Now there's a share for me. Now there's a meal for me. Of course they would look forward to the peace offering. It's the only one they could eat. And it's in a very powerful way confirming for them, God is not just excusing me. God is not just tolerating me. God is not turning a blind eye to all of my warts and blemishes. God is receiving me for the sake of Jesus Christ. And even as I give him the best of the offering, he gives me more abundance than I could ever imagine. And I eat and I drink with him and his servants. There's fellowship from a few different perspectives also. There's fellowship from the perspective of God in relation to the believer, the offerer, but not without the priests. And the priests have their portion too. And the priests could eat of their portion at this same meal. God has his portion, the priests have their portion, and the offerers and their families have this their portion. And so we have God. It is said of his portion that is a sweet savor to him. It's his food. It's acceptable to him. God is pleased with this fellowship. What an amazing thing. And the priests, representing Jesus Christ, ministering on God's behalf, mediating between two estranged parties, they are brought together, reconciled. The priest has his portion. The priest is finished with his work. He approves of this fellowship. Jesus Christ is a part of this relationship. He's the mediator of it. And he has the fruit of his own labors. And the offerer comes to this meal, and God is here, and Jesus Christ is here. And here we come, and we have a portion, and we eat together in friendship and fellowship. Peace. And besides the fellowship between the offerer and God and the priest, there is the fact that the peace offering would be shared with our families, with our fellow believers. And when we come, we don't bring an offering and say, well, this is the Lord's part, and here's the priest part. I know I have to do that, but the rest is for me. Now, when we come in the congregation to the tent of meeting, and we bring our peace offering, and we all share it. And while it may be true that a family might bring a peace offering and make sure that their children have something to eat, probably the children made sure of that themselves. More likely that when you come to the tabernacle and you bring a peace offering, whoever was there of your fellow believers, they'd have a portion too. That's why it's a good thing that when we come for communion, that we practice with careful oversight, but we don't close the doors. Visitors may come with the proper oversight, and they can have a share of Jesus Christ with us. There's the peace of the offering, there's the fellowship of the offering, and now third, there's the worship of the offering. They could bring this peace offering with the expectation of peace, with the expectation of fellowship. And they could also bring this peace offering with the expectation of nourishment. That could be an additional aspect that can't really develop tonight. But they also were approaching God's house, and they understood that this was God's house. The God of perfect justice, the God of holiness, the God who is worthy of fear and reverence. And so the worship of the offering would not be lost upon the Israelite, for one thing, because they're bringing it to God's house. But for another thing, all the fat is the Lord's. And they'd be reminded of that whether they ate in the tabernacle or in the temple or in their own home. The fat is not for me. The best is not for me. The fat is for the Lord. And so Israel was not permitted to think of these offerings as an opportunity for gluttony. They were not permitted to think of these of worship as an opportunity for selfishness. The Lord our God is not beholden us to us for anything. So let us give him the best of ourselves, the best hours of our day, the most energetic moments of our day, the most clear thinking moments of our day. Let us give to him the whole of our hearts. Let us give to him all, every sphere of our life. All the fat is the Lord's. And every one of us could be reminded of that every day. What is the fat of my life and the fat of my day and the fat of my week? Well, for one thing, it's the first day. The first day of the week belongs to the Lord and not to you and not to me. It's the Lord's day. What else are we guarding for ourselves and withholding from the Lord? How else might we be robbing our God of the fat of the peace offering? That is what happened at Mount Sinai when Moses was in the mount and Aaron and the Israelites made golden calves. They made golden calves and they had a celebration with peace offerings. God was not pleased. God was ready to blot them out because of the way they defiled that peace offering. They did not hold him in reverence. In fact, they made him like a cow. They didn't give the fat of their hearts to the Lord, even if they did set the fat of some animals on the fire. Another abuse of the peace offering, and this even more famous, is that of Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas, who were engaged in all kinds of terrible, gross, immoral behavior in the tabernacle. But what was provoking to God among them was the fact that they would take of the Lord's portion. They would take of the fat of the offering. So that people would bring peace offerings and they would say, here is the fat for the Lord. All the fat is the Lord's. And Hophni and Phinehas would take that fat and they would eat of it themselves, have their fill, and then bring what's left to the Lord. There are still more cases in the history of Israel, whenever there was corruption, that the Lord made clear that he was not pleased with their offerings. He was not pleased with the fat of their beasts. And those defilements can all be attributed to the fact that Israel lost sight of who their God was. And they lost sight of what he had done for them. And they began to think themselves in such a way of entitlement that God could be used by them for something that they needed or wanted, rather than bringing the best of themselves to the Lord. Those defilements should also encourage us that we have a faithful Savior and High Priest, because in those two examples, especially with Aaron and the golden calf and Hophni and Phinehas, those were not altogether the fault of Israel, though Israel had their place in it. They were responsible for it in part. But those priests led Israel to sin. And just like with King Asa this morning, we have a righteous king and the people saw that the Lord is with him and they come and they follow after his rule and obey his commandments and seek the Lord. Now we have Jesus Christ as a faithful high priest. And when we see that the Lord is with him and that he has ministered faithfully and he's offered himself upon the cross and God has received him and is pleased, it's a sweet savor. And who would deny that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was acceptable to God when God even raised him up from the dead and took him up into heaven in the sight of his disciples? God is pleased with him. So God is pleased with us in him and through him. There is the worship along with the peace of the offering. There is the fellowship of the offering. There is the worship of the offering, which is acceptable in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. And finally, in the peace offering, there is a celebration. It's a feast, and when you think of a feast, you don't just think of nourishment and lots of food so you have a full belly at the end of the feast. When you have a feast, you have a great celebration, and there's great rejoicing. And that's what God gave instruction for in Deuteronomy chapter 27. So they're not quite in Canaan yet in Deuteronomy 27. He says in verse 7 of that chapter, "When ye go over the Jordan..." So when this happens, "when ye go over the Jordan, ye shall set up stones and build an altar and offer burnt offerings and peace offerings." And then he says, "and shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God." When you come into Jordan, ye shall eat and rejoice before the face of God. That's what the peace offering is. It's a celebration of our peace with him. It's a celebration of our fellowship with him. And it's the celebration that is altogether appropriate for our adoration and worship of our God for Jesus' sake. And when you want to see the celebration of a peace offering, you can go to the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. And think about the multitude of oxen, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep, a whole tabernacle court up in flames with the fat of all of these offerings, a whole congregation eating of an offering which God has declared to them by this law and through this offering that it is acceptable to them, to him, and that they are acceptable to him. Then we can go even further. We can go far beyond Jerusalem and Solomon and the blood of oxen and sheep and the meat which perisheth. And we can consider the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And how that Jesus Christ, though he's but one, he's of infinite value. Even compared to an infinite number of bulls and goats, he would be of infinite value. And he offered all of his life. He is the fat. He is the finest. He is the choicest. He is the unblemished. And God is pleased with him and with his work. And even as he has given to Jesus his portion at his own right hand, he also gives to us our portion, even through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we eat and we drink by faith today. So rejoice, congregation, in the peace that passes all understanding, and in the relationship of fellowship that we enjoy with God through Christ and with one another in Christ. And rejoice in the opportunity to worship on the first day of the week and to do so together. And rejoice in giving him the fat. All the fat is the Lord's. And give him the fat tonight. And give him the fat tomorrow and the next day. And give him the fat of your youth. And give him the fat in fatherhood and motherhood. And give him the fat in your marriage. And do not withhold anything from him. And rejoice. The law of Moses was not such a great burden, not when we see it, as a revelation that would come to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is a great privilege and calling for us. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that thou wilt be pleased with our offering tonight. If we have withheld any of the fat of our hearts or our voices or our minds, we pray that thou wilt pardon us for Jesus' sake, and that thou wilt not leave us or forsake us, but receive us in mercy. And then grant us also the merciful spirit so that we receive one another as thou for Jesus' sake has received us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.